A time where we open the Word of God, and we're looking at Exodus 24. This is one of those passages, and I encourage you, as you listen to it, see if there's anything that you kind of know about the story, but then kind of you say, hey, I don't know if I've really noticed that before. Because that's what happened to me as I was preparing for this message, was all of a sudden there's a verse where I just went, wow, I don't know if that's ever clued in before. Now, this is after the giving of the Ten Commandments, and now God talks to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people, and they responded, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here. And I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction. Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in the dispute can go to them. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it. And the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, a cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain. And he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. The word of the Lord. Father, we're here worshiping you and praising you this morning. We've had the privilege of installing new office bearers and Lord, giving thanks for those who have served their term. We've sung to you, prayed to you. Lord, we celebrated in a children's message, Lord, all to give honor and glory to you. But Lord, our time of worship also shapes us and forms us. So I pray that this time this morning, as we enter into your word and through the whole of worship, may shape us and form us more and more into the people you've called us to be. And I pray that the words which will be spoken next, Lord, may they be your words and not mine. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who are guests here this morning, we've been reflecting on worship since Easter. Now, it's been lots of interruptions in it. It was a four-week series, and we were way past 4 weeks past Easter, but there were breaks in there. There was Pentecost and Ascension Day, but today we're wrapping up this series on worship. And we're doing it by looking at this story of of God meeting with Moses and the leaders of Israel on Mount Sinai. And as part of this meeting, there's an unexpected meal that happens after a time of worship that includes a blood sacrifice. How many of you realize that before Moses went up for 40 days and 40 nights, that some elders and Moses' son and Aaron, that they actually went up part of the way to the mountain with him and had a meal with God? Had that ever clued into you before? I had never really picked up that the elders and Moses, they ate and drank, and God was right there. They saw God's face. And for those of you who are not so familiar with Jewish beliefs, but the Jews believed that if they saw the face of God, they were going to be struck dead. This is why when Elijah goes into a cave in a mountain and God says he's going to reveal himself, you know, God shows his back as he passes by the mouth of the cave, because seeing God's face meant dying. But that doesn't happen here. So let's dig in a little bit to going on. It's important to kind of know the setting. The people have been freed from Egypt. They have gone through the Red Sea. They've been led to waters that were bitter, and then they were sweetened, and now they're at Mount Sinai. And God has given them the Ten Commandments and a whole lot of other laws. And they're sitting there camping now, and they're kind of waiting for what's next. Where is God going to lead them next? But God has plans for them. Plans to give them a whole way of living, to give them a tabernacle to take with them, a place of worship where God's presence is visible and right there every time they set up camp, but also to make a new covenant with them, to say, hey, let's make some promises to each other. Let's enter into a real relationship, a committed relationship with each other, which is what a covenant is. And the beautiful thing about the covenants that God makes with us is that God never fails in his promises. And he is so faithful and gracious to us when we continually fail on our end, because that happens all the time. So these covenants are covenants of grace, but they're also challenges to us. And this covenant is God's way of saying, I'm putting my claim on you. You don't belong to any other gods. I am the only God that you belong to. I am the only God that has chosen you. And I've chosen you for me alone. The Israelites received these commands as a gift. How many of you think rules are a gift? I see a few hands, not a whole lot. You know, my biggest problem with driving rules is that they tell me I can't go so fast. Though with the price of gas, I am slowing down. But whenever you get a rule, some of our first thoughts are, how close can I get to the rule before I cross it? We love walking that edge. It's like a challenge every time a new rule is given to us. But the Jews saw it differently. See, when they were in Egypt, they saw the Egyptians giving offerings up to their gods, and basically what they were doing is they were pleading with their gods, please, I'm going to give you a whole lot of stuff. I'm going to give you offerings. I'm going to bring all kinds of stuff to your temple and everything else. Please give me what I want. And they saw their offerings as a way of bribing their gods, putting their gods under an obligation to give them what they want. But gods were fickle. You know, they might say one time, yeah, I just need a small offering and I'll give you everything. Another time, you can give them everything and God say, yeah, I guess not today. I'm just not paying attention to you. I don't really care about you, but thanks for all the stuff you gave me. But God says, I'm going to give you all my expectations. I'm going to show you who you're supposed to be. I'm not going to play games with you. I'm not going to tell you to bring an offering so that I might do something for you. You're my people. I'm your God. I am going to protect you. I am going to provide you. And I'm going to set you up in a promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey. And you don't have to guess about what I want. I'm going to lay it straight out. And the Jews celebrated. They said, that takes so much worry and stress and fear out of our relationship with God. Because we know his expectations. Now all we got to do is do it. And the people commit themselves. Twice in this passage, yeah, we're going to do it. Thank you. This is great. This is wonderful. And then God says, okay, now let's kind of get together. Moses, I'm going to get you and your sons and Aaron and 70 other leaders to come up on the mountain with Moses. And when Moses tells the people what God has said, all laws, they say, you know, everything the Lord has said we'll do, confirming they've accepted that gift. And they've committed themselves to obedience. So the next morning before Moses goes up with the elders and with his sons and with Aaron, he sets up 12 altars at the foot of the mountain. And he gets young guys. If you've ever seen a slaughter in a field, you recognize a guy like me no longer can handle one of those young bulls on his own. You need strong young guys to both capture those bulls and then to slaughter them and then to bring them to the place of worship. But it also shows the young men that they belong. They're important. They're part of this whole process. This is why we have children's messages, to show the children that they belong, that they're part of this worship as well. This is why we have praise teams and we have people, you know, lead in prayer and do so many other things. Worship should not be led by just the pastor alone. We include everybody because worship is part of everybody. So they come and they offer these offerings on the altars. And Moses does a couple of strange things. He takes half the blood. That's a whole lot of blood. 12 bulls, 12 altars. And he casts half of it on the altars. But he puts the other half in bowls. So he offers the sacrifices. And this blood on the altar is a symbol of God's forgiveness, that he accepts their offering. See, as they burn and as the smell of the burning meat rose to heaven and as the smoke rose to heaven and as the blood is scattered on there, rather than stopping the sacrifice, God says, I accept it. Thank you. And then Moses reads from the book of the covenant. The book of the covenant, all the laws, all the things that God has said, Moses writes down. And he reads it to them again. And again they say, yes, we're going to obey. This is important to us. Thank you, God, for your law, for this way of living. And then Moses takes the half of the blood and he sprinkles it on the people. Doesn't matter how far you were, the other priests would have come and they would have helped and they would have made sure everybody had some blood on them. And every time when the people would look down, they'd see the blood on them, but they'd also see the blood on each other. And it was a way of joining them together in worship, saying we're all in this together. We are all God's people together. And this blood is a symbol of the seriousness of the oath they have just made to God to obey his commands and his people, because it takes lifeblood to seal this covenant. And Moses, when he sprinkles it, says, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." The blood is a visible sign of the covenant. The promises made between God and his people. People wear this blood on them until they wash again. Echoes back to Egypt and the blood on the doorposts that protected them from God's wrath and the angel of death. This blood represents forgiveness, protection from the punishment they deserve, but it shows them that God is going to protect them and provide for them. That God is a God of life, and he gives them life through the life of those bulls that were sacrificed. Reverend James Wharton of Princeton writes, "What kind of role do these ancient rituals play in the life of Israel? Gerhard von Rad, in volume 1 of his theology, says that each one of these little strange and to us confusing yet obscure details describes an area, a sphere, a part of life on which the right of God's claim is stamped. It's not so important that one understand why one does a certain thing, as it is important to understand that in that sphere of life, the Lord God has a claim. And by responding affirmatively in that particular instance, even according to an old half-understood or forgotten rite or ritual, one is affirming the right of God over all of life." That enormous determination to try to order life in such a way that you say yes to God. And God said, "Don't do that," and that's sufficient. This ancient rite of the blood now becomes part of this affirmation that God has laid a claim on life. And that claim is to be respected and honored at all costs. God is saying, "You are mine. And there is no part of you that I don't claim for myself." We have this beautiful confession that says, "Our world belongs to God." And in it, it says that every part of our life belongs to him. Abraham Kuyper says, "Every square inch of creation belongs to God." That's what this sacrifice is all about. And as Mrs. Harriet said, this is a preparation for going up to the mountain, a preparation for receiving those Ten Commandments in tablet form, written by the hand of God. This is preparation for the elders and those going up the mountain as well to meet God. Now Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders go up the mountain and they see God. Think about that. They see God. Moses writes, "But God did not raise up his hand against these leaders." These leaders of the Israelites. Why? Just as the blood prevented the angel of death from killing anybody in those homes, so the blood of this sacrifice keeps God from killing these people on his mountain, seeing his face. And what do these leaders do while they're on the mountain with God? They see God and they eat and drink. What a regular, ordinary thing to do. And yet, it's in those regular, ordinary things to do that God takes these symbols, symbols of bread and wine and water, and he makes them sacraments, ways of meeting us ways of encouraging us and blessing us. This is all in the context of the covenant promises that are tying God and Israel closer and closer together. The giving of the gift of law, the time of worship and sacrifice, and now this meal are all connected together. Acts that draw God and his people closer together. And our relationship is not simply based on believing the right things about God. It's a faith that's lived out in our daily lives through worship, obedience, and offering our lives to Jesus to be used for his kingdom. And we're reminded in all the everyday things that we do. When we eat a meal, we remember and we give thanks to God for it. When we wash our hands, when we take a shower, we're reminded that we're washed clean by the blood of Christ. And that's what our sacraments do. They draw us closer to God, but they also draw us closer to each other because we do them together. That's what I love about the Reformed insistence on doing the sacraments as part of a worship service. We eat together. When we have baptism, it's done in a church service, and we make promises back and forth, and we make promises to God, and we take the child through the congregation to say, this child belongs to you as well. We're in this together. And we support and we encourage and we bless each other and are blessed by God. This meal on the mountain echoes ahead to Jesus' meal with his disciples just before his crucifixion. In Matthew 26, we see Jesus giving what we now call the Lord's Supper. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Hear those connections, those echoes back and forth, connecting what happens on Mount Sinai, connecting what happens in different meals, connecting us to Jeremiah 36, where Jeremiah writes, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. And this is a covenant I'll make with the people of Israel after that time. I'll put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they'll all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, remember their sins no more. Wow, this just all comes together. And when it hit me this week, I went, oh, God, thanks. For me, the sacraments all of a sudden just became deeper and more rich. Our times of worship are all about preparing us to encounter God. And then when we go from here, we share meals with each other and with those in our community, and we can say, God is with us. God is blessing us. These sacraments are given to help us grow deeper in our faith, to recommit ourselves to obedience to Jesus' commands, not because we're obligated to, but because we're grateful, just as the Israelites were grateful for the law. Grateful what Jesus has done in washing away the sin we all have through his sacrifice on the cross, giving us life, new life. For those of you who are here searching, for those of you who are broken inside, for those of you who have no hope, God is saying, I sent my son to give you hope, to offer you healing, to help you rebuild who you are. Remember who you are. You're mine. You are so precious to me. I want you to remember that in these daily things you do, in eating and drinking and washing, that I've laid a claim on your whole life and I will never give up on you. It's like the wedding ring in Western cultures. that couples give each other when they get married. Every time you see the ring on a finger, they're reminded of the promises they made to each other. The rings work as a seal in their relationship, showing the world that they've committed to love and honor each other through the good times and the hard times. In the sacraments, we tell God and we show the world that we're committed to God and that we're committed to each other through good times and through hard times. We don't give up on each other because God doesn't give up on us. See, the reality is we'll fail in our relationships with each other. We'll especially fail in our relationship with God. But we're reassured in the meal and the water that God always holds up his side of the commitment through Jesus' sacrifice and through the gift of the Holy Spirit, drawing us back into relationship time and time again, giving us the ministry of reconciliation with each other. As a songwriter tells us, "To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but Christ in me." Amen. Thank you. Thank you, God, for all these echoes in the scripture that just deepens these gifts that you give to us, gifts of meal and water, gifts of sacrifice and law, gifts of relationship with you and with each other. And Lord, in it all, you never give up on us. You always uphold your end of the covenant. And Lord, when we fail, you forgive us and you show us grace. And you draw us back again and again. And you show us that we're in this together. That you've called us to be family. That you call us to be the body of your Son. So Lord, as we walk from here, may we walk from here singing your praise and rejoicing with all that we have. Saying we belong to you. And we belong to each other. Amen.